go through a life that was, yes, full of trials, but at the same time, they might have had an easier life. But many others experienced much hardship. Now, this evening's subject is Hugh Latimer, who fits into this chapter. His name could have been mentioned here as one who was tortured, who was mocked, who was imprisoned, who was persecuted, slandered, and many other things done against him and to him. And this evening we want to consider briefly this man with a large life and try to emphasize some of the main points in his life. Our introduction to the British reformers brings us then to Hugh Latimer. He became the Bishop of Worcester and Gloucester and a chaplain to King Edward VI. Yet he became a reformer and martyr for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And I want to go through highlighting some things in his life, but before that, I want to first of all look at the subject of the Reformation in England. We need to have some background of the Reformation in England. God works certainly in mysterious ways. Sometimes it leaves us standing in amazement and surprise. The Reformation in England illustrates this very truth of amazing work of God. Things that you would have not thought of, the Lord has done. In Geneva, in Germany, God brought about the Reformation through the work of mighty men of God, such as Luther and Calvin and many others. Yet, in England, the Reformation turned, how we could say, on the lust and fornication of a king, Henry VIII. He is known throughout history as the man of many wives, some of whom he murdered. We will understand better the work of that noble Hugh Latimer when we say a little of the background of the character of King Henry and the things that he got himself into and the things he wanted to do. Henry, who was a Tudor king, was married to Catherine of Aragon. Henry wanted to be free of this marriage. Why was that? Well, partly because Catherine had not succeeded in giving him a male heir to sit on the throne. All kings wanted a male heir to carry on that royal line. The other reason was that Henry had his lustful eyes upon Anne of Boleyn, a girl of the palace who wouldn't have relations with him unless he married her. And so he had to first, as it were, get rid of his other wife, Catherine of Aragon. And now the Pope, he was exerting his power and he would not release Henry from this marriage to Catherine. And this made Henry furious against the Pope, and so he cuts all ties between England and Rome. He didn't know what this will result in exactly, and how centuries after we still are influenced by what he did, but all in the Lord's hand. He rejected that ecclesiastical and civil authority of the Pope in England. He made himself head of the church in England and refused to allow any money to leave England's shores to find its way into papal coffers. And under these circumstances, Reformation came about in England. King Henry had no notion of changing or reforming the teachings of the church. He was a thorough Catholic. He hated any Reformation and remained all his life devoted to Romish heresy and superstition. He persecuted and he killed those who promoted Reformation truths and determined to keep his church in England loyal to the doctrine of the Roman Church. But his determination to get rid of papal rule, to marry Anne Boleyn, opened the door of to Reformation and the efforts of men such as Hugh Latimer and others. Their efforts became effective because of what Henry VIII did. In Germany, in Geneva, and other parts of Europe, Reformation came about through separation from the Church of Rome. They separated themselves. It was not an easy thing for them to do, but the reformers in Europe, generally speaking, separated themselves from the Church of Rome. And this never happened in England. In this country, Reformation was attempted by efforts to change the Church of Rome itself into a Protestant church. England still bears the effects of this today. So that is something of by way of introduction and background. Now, let me say some things about Latimer's early life and conversion. The date of Hugh Latimer's birth, it is not known, but apparently it took place somewhere between 1480 and 1490. Most likely, people would say that it was 1487. He was born of a prosperous farmer in a place called Thurscaston in Leicestershire, North Leicestershire. He was a bright young boy, and so recognizing his great abilities, Latimer's father gave him every educational opportunity that he could. And then when Hugh was 14, his father sent him to Cambridge. And there he studied. He and became a fellow of Clare Hall. He took a degree, entered into a study of theology. He wanted to devote his life to the service of the church. He was, in his heart and conviction, a thorough Roman Catholic. And he, while in Cambridge, he established ties which would last throughout much of his life. Cambridge at the time was a city of unrest. It was spiritually stirred up. Why was that? Well, there are three reasons for that. Why that city was in a state of unrest spiritually. First of all, the teachings of John Wycliffe had never been lost in England, and it was still being discussed and debated in Cambridge. Wycliffe's teachings were still known at that time, and so it was fresh in people's minds. The second reason why that city of Cambridge was stirred up spiritually was because of the writings of Luther. Luther's writings had come over the waters to this country, and they were being avidly read and studied and discussed in Cambridge's halls. And there are various areas where people would congregate in secret, mostly, to discuss the ideas propounded by Luther. And then the final reason why Cambridge was in the time of Latimer, when he went to Cambridge, was in a state of unrest, was because Erasmus had seen to it that his edition of the Greek New Testament, which our authorized version is based upon, was circulated in England's intellectual circles, and certainly Cambridge. He resided in Cambridge, and there he was able to publish his New Testament and influence there. Although Latimer showed great intellectual abilities, he showed profound insight into theology, and he had powerful preaching gifts, he hated the Reformation. He devoted his time and abilities to do all that he could to combat anything that faintly resembled the Reformation. He was a bitter enemy of the scriptures themselves. He wrote against the reading of the Word of God in his classrooms, and he would speak against the reading of it by his students. He even wrote a dissertation for a divinity degree, attacking the views of the teachings of the Lutheran theologian, the right-hand man of Luther, Philip Melanchthon. But God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, he had a plan for Latimer. God brought Hugh Latimer to the service of the Reformation. He used all of the gifts that he was using against it, like the Apostle Paul. He then used it for the promotion of the Reformation. And that happened in a very remarkable way. And most people are aware of what took place, how he was converted, how he heard the gospel, and how the Lord pierced his heart. Well, there was a group of men at the time, a group of young theologians and reformers, one of whom was Thomas Bilney. They would congregate in a certain place in Cambridge. It was called White Horse Inn. You can still go to that place. There's a plaque up there explaining that this was where Reformation in England was forming and hatching, in that place. And they were discussing how they would promote the Reformation in England. They were studying the writings of Luther and other reformers of Europe. They were deeply committed to the Word of God. And Thomas Bilney, who became influential in the life of Luther, he was a visionary. He was a visionary. He had deep convictions, deep faith in a sovereign God. He had seen Latimer's great potential and had long pondered in his own heart ways to persuade Latimer to join the movement for reform in England. He saw if the Lord was to save this man, what would he do with him? And that is something, a lesson to learn from Thomas Bilney. We have to have great vision and great trust in God's sovereign power to do anything. You might look at an individual and you say, in our eyes, that is impossible. But we are not God. And God can bring that person to become one of his champions in this day and age. Has he not done that with some of us who were so against, anti-Christian? We were set on a path of false religion and paganism and dark superstition or simply atheism. And what did God do with you? Well, finally, Thomas Bilney, he dared to think of a clever, though under God's blessing, successful way. He endangered his own life. Bilney said, I will go and see Latimer. And he went to see him and asked Latimer if he could hear his confession. He said, I want to confess to you and to be absolved from sins by Latimer. And he knew Latimer. He was full of pride. He was a man whose head was full of Catholic doctrine. And as soon as he heard this young man who has had these heretical ideas is coming to me and asking for confession, that would raise his hopes. Oh, he will be changing. He will come back to the Mother Church and so on. But throughout this confession, he confessed to him of how the gospel reached him and how he was converted. And why was it that he had come to love the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord Jesus Christ had saved him and forgiven him of all his sins. And so he basically witnessed to Latimer through his confession and of how the Lord had saved him and how he no longer trusts in his own personal righteousness because he has none, but he trusts in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice and that spotless Lamb of God. He spoke about the fact that he had no comfort in the teachings of the Church of Rome. He had no comfort and peace in his heart. His conscience was heavy and he felt guilty before God. And whatever religious works he did, it availed nothing. And all of these things, as Bilney spoke to Latimer, they were like arrows into Latimer's heart. And his hard heart was pierced. He was moved as never before, and he was humbled before God. And from then on, he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as that perfect sacrifice for his sin. And he then cast his lot with the Reformation movement. So that was the beginning. Let me now move on and look at him as the reformer. Latimer, the reformer. Latimer's considerable gifts were not devoted to the cause of reform. He became a very enthusiastic and passionate preacher of reform. He began preaching in Cambridge and he began to expound the Word of God. Before he had hated it, he would criticize people who were preaching the word of God, but now he began to preach it from his pulpit in Cambridge. And his life as a churchman went through a roller coaster ride. Sometimes his life was full of success. Sometimes it was loaded with heartbreaks and apparent defeat and suffering. And his preaching attracted much people. And as it did, the Bishop of Ely, Dr. West he was called, began to take notice of him. At the beginning, Bishop of Ely was rather tolerant of Latimer and inclined to be sympathetic towards him. But he was moved to anger when he heard him preach against the great sins of the bishops. A sermon which Latimer preached on the spur of the moment when about to, ready to preach on another scripture passage, he saw Bishop of Ely coming in with his entourage into the building, into the chapel building. And Bishop of Ely didn't take kindly to such open criticism and forbade Latimer to preach in his diocese. So he was ejected, as it were, from Cambridge and that part of England. Then there was a sympathetic prior from a local monastery of the Augustinian order, whose monastery was free from the supervision of the bishop. And he opened his pulpit to Latimer. And the crowds were larger than ever. And what was he doing? He was preaching the gospel of God's free grace to sinners. But greater triumphs awaited him, Latimer, and also greater troubles. And we are going through a vast number of details that I'm not mentioning here. When Cardinal Wolsey looked favorably on Latimer, he had full access. Latimer had full access to every pulpit in England. But when Cardinal Wolsey, England's most powerful man under the king, fell from favor, Latimer's enemy, they smelled blood. When King Henry was favorably inclined towards Latimer, he came under the king's protection. Then he felt sufficiently free with the king to plead for some easing of the persecution of the Protestants. The king did not always like him. And there you will see that how Latimer presented the king a Bible, and then he had put a marker in Hebrews 13 where it was the text, "Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And he was pointing to the king and saying, that is what you are doing. And so he didn't have fear, as so many people do today, of people lesser than kings. And but he was in some ways under the king's protection. And this freedom was partly because Latimer foolishly, and here it is that good men can do foolish things too, he foolishly approved the king's divorce of Catherine of Aragon. And when the king had his back turned after some time, occupied with other matters, Latimer was summoned before the Bishop of London. He was questioned harshly, and there were many days of non-stop questioning. And finally, he was excommunicated and he was condemned. He was later restored to favor only by appealing to the king and agreeing to 14 points of the Romish practice and worship, which some of them was approval of the Lent and the lawfulness of crucifixes in churches and images in churches. Sadly, those things have come not just into the Church of England, but many free churches also practice Lent and such things, and have crucifixes and images in their buildings too. But Latimer was opposed to that. But he felt he needed to compromise on this point, on these points. But he was never happy with them. And this was a moment of weakness, and he speaks about such a time of weakness. He regretted later on that he had done such a thing, by his own admission. He said, that was a low point in my life. He actually called it a black day. It was a black day indeed. And he confessed this sin before God. But it was a crucial point in his life. And after that, he resolved that come what may, he would never do much such foolishness again. It was a resolution that which would be sorely tested. There are things that we will say to the Lord in prayer, resolve to do certain things. Well, we must be careful what we ask, but it is also even more important that if the thing that we resolve is right and good and godly, we ought not to worry about what happens to us as we keep those things. The results are with God, and yet the Lord has said He will keep our soul. They may burn our bodies, but our persecutors cannot touch our soul. But Latimer's life was very much up and down. He had many ups and many ups, downs as well, and they continued to the end. Through the favor of Anne Boleyn and also Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop, Latimer received the bishopric of Worcester and Gloucester. And he spent several happy years and fruitful years preaching in that region. And he was sufficiently, in this part of the world, free from the public eye. And he attracted little unfavorable attention. But the Lord was not ready to leave Latimer in obscurity. And as his fame spread, he was summoned to preach at the opening of the Parliament in 1536, and in the same year at a convocation called to confirm King Henry VIII as head of the Church of England. And in both sermons, Latimer preached strongly in favor of reform and pleaded with the assembled dignitaries to bring about reform as swiftly as possible. And that seemed to pleased quite a number of people. It seemed to be well received, but sadly another event spoiled all of that. And that there again is something for us to learn. And we can easily spoil something, and we ought to be careful in times of blessing and maybe times that we are hopeful. That we have to be careful of our own hearts. But here was the Lutheran theologians. They had come from Germany to discuss union between the two countries and to cooperate in the Reformation. And there was then a debate between the Lutherans and the Anglicans. Remember, the Anglicans at the time still held on to various Roman Catholic doctrines. And King Henry would not let certain reforms to take place. And when the Lutheran theologians were understandably unwilling to accept the Romish doctrine of transubstantiation, Henry became increasingly stubborn. He not only insisted on the doctrine, but threatened any who denied it with the direst of punishments. And Latimer, fully aware that he could never teach such doctrine of transubstantiation, he resigned his bishopric. He would probably have escaped punishment if it were not for the fact that a tree fell on him and caused injuries, and he had to go for medical help. He went to London, and that's where he was captured. And again, we see a mysterious hand of God. We don't understand why that happened. Why was it that he had to be taken? But it's all in the Lord's hand. And the things that he was able to do and the witness that he was in London, only time will tell and eternity will tell what he was able to do while he was in prison. And so he was immediately imprisoned when he arrived in London for medical help, and he was thrown into the Tower of London. And he remained there for 6 years until Henry, having done all kinds of wickedness, he died. Then Edward VI, the son of Anne Boleyn and the only male heir, took the throne. We will look at Edward VI another time. Edward was strongly in favor of the Reformation and offered Latimer his bishopric once again, which was an offer that Latimer refused on the ground of his advanced age. He said, I'm too old now. Let me just go and preach. And I can't be responsible for managing of churches and ministers. And so, but he still continued to preach. And what a blessing preachers who continue on as long as the Lord gives them strength to preach. And so he was a great, great blessing to the cause of Reformation. And he still was able in his old age encourage younger reformers. And an example he sets for others after him. All the men and women, what an influence you can be in your older years. Now we come finally to his martyrdom. Edward sadly soon died, and Mary came on the throne. So they arrested and threw Latimer again into the Tower of London. And there they tormented him. They questioned him. They threatened him. They mocked him. And remember, he's an old man who has done so much in his life for the Lord, and he was in a high position in the church. And while every effort was spent to cause him to recant, he never did. And he remembered in those days the early shame and the confusion of his earliest weakness. And he steadfastly maintained his confession of faith in his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his response to the taunts and the mockings of and the ridicule of his tormentors was this. And I quote, he said, I thank God most heartily that he hath prolonged my life to this end, that I may in this case glorify God with this kind of death. Hugh Latimer with Ridley and Cranmer, fellow reformers, were transferred to Oxford for trial and sentencing. And all of them were found guilty of heresy and sentenced to be burned at the stake. And on October the 16th of 1555, Ridley and Latimer were led from the Tower to the outside of the north wall of the town, and a stone's overthrow from Balliol College. Latimer was lagging behind, the historians say, because of his feebleness and of his age. And they knelt together before the pile of the wood that had been gathering there for the burning. They would call them the faggots. And they both prayed together. And they, rising together, they submitted themselves to the will of God and to their captors. and they were tied to the same stake with a chain around their waist. And their hands and arms were free. And those sticks or faggots were piled all around them. And before the wood was lit, there was a sympathetic onlooker, who came and he tied a bag of gunpowder about their necks to speed up their death. The wood was wet, and it wasn't burning quickly. So the Lord even had mercy upon them by that bag of the gunpowder. And while they were suffering in pain, Latimer uttered those immortal words which have rung down the centuries of time to Ridley. And he said this, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out. And what a thing it was. This old man encouraging this younger man to continue, be faithful, even unto death. And the flames quickly reached the gunpowder tied about Latimer's neck, and he died with little suffering. But the case was not so with Ridley. The wood was wet and burned only around his legs, and his agony was so great, and it was so unbearable. His legs were completely burned away before some onlooker came and moved away some of the faggots so that the fire, the flames could rise higher to get to the gunpowder, which then exploded, and that was the which ended the life of Ridley. The triumph was the victory of faith. They remained faithful to the end. The everlasting shame and reproach remains for the Church of Rome, not for these men. Now, let me say a final thing, and that is Latimer's place in church history. All of Latimer's contemporaries spoke highly of him. He was eloquent in speech and in his preaching, perhaps one of England's most powerful preachers of the day. He was a man of impeccable moral conduct. He was a holy man. He was a godly man. He was a very kind man, very honest man. He was very enthusiastic. Whatever he did, he was very enthusiastic about it. And that also caused others to become enthusiastic as well. And again, that's a lesson for all of us to encourage others through enthusiasm and our zeal for the Lord's work and service. He did much works of mercy. He went about helping those who were needy and who were the outcasts. And he wholly devoted himself to the cause of the spread of the gospel. One writer says of his sermons this: "The sermons of Hugh Latimer, although in style essentially medieval, belong in thought and intention to the days of reform. Racy, full of anecdotes, reminiscence of and humour, rich in homely English, words like ugsomeness," meaning disgusting or loathsome, "didipoles," I didn't know what that is, "and belly cheer," he used in his sermons. And this author says, "These sermons are an indication of the vigour and courage and outspokenness which belong to the new age, that is the Reformation." Latimer has hard words to say about the Pope. He says, "That Italian bishop yonder, the devil's chaplain," and about the falseness of images and relics of the Roman doctrine of the Mass, and about the contemporaries, especially bishops and others who neglect the ministry of the word and become, what he says, unpreaching prelates. "Bishops," he says, "are so taken up with ruffling in their rents, dancing in their dominions, munching in their mangers, and moiling in their gay manors and mansions." That's why the bishops didn't like it. And he says, they do all of these things, and so they have no time for preaching and studying. And he says, "While the devil, the most diligent prelate and preacher in all England, is busy poisoning the hearts of men." He says, these bishops are doing this and not preaching the word of God, but then there's the devil who is a preacher of his heresies. Hugh Latimer was, by another person, another historian, one of the most distinguished prelates of the Church of England, undoubtedly one of the ablest, if not the ablest, ecclesiastic among the English reformers of the 16th century. The John Knox of England, the bearer of a name that now shines over two hemispheres and will blaze more and more till the last day. Sadly, in our days, few Englishmen know their history. Latimer, while dying, spoke of a light in England that would never go out, a candle which would never go out. And you might look outwardly and things can be very discouraging, but there is still a candle. The light is still burning. It hasn't gone out. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, still it is being preached. But let us be like Latimer, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life was transformed, and went and preached and was a great influence. Now, some of the lessons that we take and we must take to our hearts. One is this: the power of personal testimony. The power of personal testimony. Do you speak to others about how God has worked in you and saved you, and of the change in your life, and what is the gospel and how you've come to know it? Well, Thomas Bilney's desire to witness to Latimer, it brought fruit. And we ought to remember and have courage to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the hardest of people. Latimer was a powerful man in Cambridge at the time, but Vilni said, I must go and speak to him. If God was to change that man, what a thing he would do through him. That is one lesson we learn, not from Latimer, but from Vilni, his friend. But the second thing is what I've already said of the fact that how all the believers, they ought to be unflinchingly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought not to be on holiday spiritually. You ought to be unmovable in sound doctrine. Don't give up on faithfulness to the sound doctrine of the Word of God. Sometimes all the believers, when changes are happening and when things are changing in a church, they begin to compromise and say, well, that is for the new generation. No, Latimer did not do that. His friends did not do that, even in their old age. Be an encouragement to the young. That is something that he was doing even while he was burning. He said, play the man, encourage him, strengthened his friend Ridley. Have a positive ministry of encouragement. Sometimes all the saints can, because of all kinds of trials that they are facing, physical trials, they can be so cast down and be negative about things that it can also influence others. The younger believers have a positive attitude and be an encourager. We ought to, as well, thirdly, seek to do what we can to promote the cause of truth and the gospel. In whatever way, in whatever capacity we have, any gifts that the Lord has given to us, to be able to promote the cause of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we have a high position, we have a high rank in society, we are in a place that we can influence other people, speak to other people, we ought to use that place. We are living in a time that many Christians are saying, well, I need to be wise about this, or I will lose my job, or this thing will happen to me, or I might be arrested, and that kind of a thing. Well, these people could have said the same thing, couldn't they? We have to pray for wisdom, of course, but we ought to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people in our society today who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're afraid of losing a friend, losing family members, losing their jobs. We ought to have much love and grace when we witness to others, but we ought not to deny our Lord Jesus Christ in any situation, or else your conscience would be very much heavy and the Lord will use someone else. The Lord does not need us in his work, and so he can pass by if we are unfaithful. Well, here is a wonderful man, Hugh Latimer. We ought to remember him and give thanks to God for him. May God bless these things to us. Amen.